Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1. 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 1. I don't know how many of you follow news or current events or politics or things like that. I kind of ebb and flow. Like, there are times where I really kind of pay attention to what's going on, and there are times when I kind of get sick of it and I wander off from it for a little while. And then I'll pay attention again. It just kind of goes back and forth. But I was watching some news and some of the things that happened over the course of the week. And I saw something happen with some of our leaders. And there are leaders on both sides. And maybe you think you know who I'm talking about. Maybe I'm talking about somebody completely different. I'm not going to name names. It's just looking around at the landscape of different leaders in our country. And I'm watching them and their interaction and the craziness that comes out of their mouths sometimes. I'm like, is this really the best that we can do? Like, anybody ever wondered that? Like, is this, like, we have this awesome country with these great freedoms, and this is really, like, the best we got? Like, and it's just kind of, like, discouraging at times. I don't know if you're discouraged either. And I'm just reminded of what Jesus said when he talked about the world's leadership versus leadership in the kingdom of heaven. And you guys might remember the story when Jesus comes up to his disciples and he overhears them arguing about which one of them is the greatest, right? And they're like comparing each, like, I'm better than you, I'm going to sit at Jesus' right hand, they're like all this stuff. And I can imagine like them sitting around going, hey, you know, who's Jesus' favorite? You know, maybe I'd wonder that, right? If you were like in a group of people, like maybe Jesus likes me better. You know, who's greater in the kingdom? And Jesus, he comes to them. He makes this comparison. He says, the people out there, the people who don't know God, those rulers, they lord it over people. They dominate people. They seek power. But that is not the way it's to be with you. And he begins to talk about the values of the kingdom. And he says that those who want to be great in the kingdom of God should be servants. And that whoever wants to be first should be the slave of all. And he provides himself as the model. And he says, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus kind of sets this standard of what it means to be a true leader in the kingdom of God. And so with that in mind, we're going to be working through a section of 1 Peter that talks about church leadership. And we want to have a clear understanding that the way that God sets things up and the leaders that God places in his church look drastically different than what we often see in the crazy world out there. And so let's begin reading with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We're going to stop there today, and we're only going to look at the first four verses of this, but I just wanted you to see this in context. Here we have some instructions to the church body, and he singles out a couple of different groups. He singles out elders, and he singles out younger people. Now, there's something in our translation that's missing that's in the original, and it's the word therefore, right? You often see, like, there's a point to be made, there's some explanation going on, and he says, therefore, this is what I want you to do about this, right? Our NIV translation that we have doesn't include that word, but Peter does. He is connecting this section about instructions to the church with what he's spoken of before. And if you remember last week, what we talked about was suffering for being a Christian. And at the end of that section, at the end of chapter 4, he talked about how it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he's talking about, hey, God's righteous judgment, God's refining, purging judgment to purify his people. And so naturally, Peter is thinking about what is happening in the church, and he turns to look at the leadership, and he speaks some instruction to them as they are dealing with this suffering. He makes this appeal to them. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And I find it interesting, these three things that he kind of outlines his position and how he's approaching them, right? At the beginning of the letter, he introduces himself as an apostle, right? And that kind of speaks of like authority sent by God to have some kind of responsibility over different churches. And he's speaking on behalf of God to these people. But in this moment, he doesn't claim that title. He kind of identifies with them and he says, hey, I'm a fellow elder. I'm one of you guys. I have witnessed Christ's suffering and I'm looking forward to sharing in his glory. And he's connecting with what's gone before, right? We will share in Christ's suffering and we will share in his glory. And I'm in the midst of that too. And so I am going to give you instructions about how you ought to live, how you ought to lead. All right? And he gives these instructions to the elders among them. All right, so then that naturally brings us to the question, well, what is an elder? We want to understand what this term means. And of course, many of us think when we hear the word elder, we just think old people, right? Anybody want to claim that title? Yeah, there's several of us in here, like we're getting older. We just think, hey, elder means old people. Like, pay attention to your elders, listen to your elders, all that kind of stuff, right? Like we tell that to our children. You need to listen to me. But when we look at this term elder, and especially in the way that it's used in the New Testament, it is not primarily about age, but rather it's used to describe someone in a position of leadership in the local church. It's borrowed from Jewish culture as they would go to the synagogue, or they would have the Sanhedrin and the elders of the people that would lead and make decisions on behalf of them. Now, this tended to be older people. Naturally, you know, ideally, with age comes experience, and with experience comes wisdom. So there tends to be, yes, there are older people who have been walking with Christ for a long time. These are people who are maturing in Christ, and they become appointed as leaders in the church, in God's community. Right, so it's not primarily about age, but age can be included in this idea. And it's used to describe someone in a leadership position. It's important also that we note, and we'll look at some examples here in a minute, that the term elder seems to be used interchangeably in the New Testament with the term overseer, someone who has oversight or responsibility for a group. And we'll look at some examples here. And Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we have Paul and Barnabas, and they've been going around preaching the gospel. They've been planting churches in different towns, right? They would go, and they would meet with the Jews, and they would speak with the Gentiles, and they would share Christ, and people would come to know him, right? And so then they would leave, and they would go to another town and do the same thing. Well, they make this plan to go back and visit all of the churches that they had established, and they wanted to encourage the believers. And so we read there that Paul and Barnabas, as they were traveling and visiting with these people, appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So they're going around to each church they've planted, and they're establishing a group of elders. we go on and we see several things about elders and overseers in Paul's letters to his co-workers, Titus and Timothy. I want to ask you to turn with me to Titus chapter 1 this morning. We're going to start reading with verse 5, Titus 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So here we have this glimpse of what an elder is supposed to be and do. And Titus is told to appoint elders in all the different towns where there are churches in Crete. And we see something about qualifications. We see something that they're supposed to be doing. We see a similar idea in Paul's letter to Timothy. So turn with me to 1 Timothy, just back a couple of pages, chapter 3. Now we're going to notice here that Timothy's going to use a different term. He's going to use the term overseer, but if you look at all of the qualifications and kind of the role that's laid out, it's the same thing. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Sound familiar, right? It's like the same list of things. Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. All right, so similar idea. This person is called an overseer rather than an elder, but all those qualifications are the same. One thing I want you to notice here as we look at this, where Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders, Titus is told to appoint elders. Notice that in every situation, that leadership that's appointed in the church is plural. We don't have them appointing a single elder to oversee a congregation. What we see as a pattern in the New Testament is a group of people sharing leadership and oversight in the local church. It's a plurality of leaders. So, we're going to get into what an elder does, but just to sum up, there's a group of people who are appointed as leaders over the church. So, what do the elders do? Well, we see this laid out here in 1 Peter. If you go back there, 1 Peter chapter 5, what does Peter tell them? He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And this word for watch over is the same word. It's related to the word for overseer, right? So you are to shepherd, which means as a shepherd comes alongside of his sheep, he leads them, he guides them, he protects them, he makes sure they're fed, he takes them out to the pasture, right? That he tends them, right? We are to provide spiritual sustenance and provision, guidance and leadership. This idea of watching over means to oversee. And again, it carries this idea of taking care of someone and accepting the responsibility for the welfare and protection of God's people. So in other words, leadership is not about telling people what to do. It's not about getting your way. It's not about, hey, I know better than everyone else, and I'm going to make sure that my agenda gets pushed through and we do what I want. But rather, it's bearing a responsibility that is given by God to care for his people. And there is authority that is involved. We kind of shy away from this sometimes, right? I know just personally, like, I don't want to be bossy. So sometimes I'm scared to, like, do what needs done because I don't want to just tell people what to do. But there is real authority involved. And Paul talks about this authority given by God to build people up and not tear people down, right? So God places overseers, people in his church to take care of his flock. And notice that's emphasized here. It's God's flock. So the church, the group of people, they don't belong to the elders. Ultimately, they belong to God, and God sends leaders to help them in their lives as they walk with him. All right? So they accept the responsibility of providing care and for the spiritual welfare and protection of God's people. We see this laid out in several places in Scripture. We're going to look at least one of those today. In Acts chapter 20, it's going to be on the screen. We're not going to read the whole section, but I just want you to know the context here. Acts chapter 20, Paul has been traveling and is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to face opposition. He's likely going to be arrested and maybe even killed. And as he's traveling, he's saying goodbye to the different people that he's served throughout the years. And so he's going through a town, and all the elders come out to meet him. And he gives them some instructions. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, right? So he's speaking to elders. There's another connection there, right? He's speaking to the elders. And he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, right? These two words are interchangeable. And he gives them this instruction. Be shepherds, same word that we saw in Peter, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And he talks about how there are going to be people that rise up, even from within their ranks, even from within the church, who are false teachers, who are false prophets. And he says, you need to watch out for them. You need to protect God's people from them. And you need to serve the people in that way, right? So we have these ideas connected. Now, I've been using this word elder a lot, and maybe you're thinking, well, you're a pastor, Brandon. We're used to using this title pastor for people at other churches all around. We tend to call people pastor. Very rarely do I hear people use the term elder to address someone, you know? And this could be someone who is maybe on staff at a church or volunteer at a church, but we use the term pastor. So where does that come from? What does that mean? Well, the word pastor, it simply translates the word shepherd. It's actually only used one time to describe church leaders in this form. And it simply means shepherd, but it gets translated as pastor in Ephesians 4. So it's all this same imagery of shepherding God's people. A pastor is someone who shepherds God's people. And this title is used in Ephesians 4. So let's turn there and look at it this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So here we have the word shepherd translated as pastor. We just put that word in there. And it says here that Christ gives these different leaders and their different roles to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds and teachers or pastors and teachers. So it is okay to use that word. It's okay to use that title. But notice it's linked to this idea of shepherding, which is the role of the elders that we see in other areas of Scripture, right? And in those letters to Timothy and Titus, we see that the elders were the ones who were to teach, right? And encourage by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We see in this text, the word for pastor and teacher are linked together in such a way that they seem to be kind of like one unit rather than two separate jobs, two separate roles. But if you look here, it says that God puts these leaders in the church for a reason, and that is to equip his people for works of service. This word for service is the word that we use to describe ministry. Like if you're a minister of the gospel, that's the word that would be used. If you're a servant of the gospel, that's the idea here. In other words, God's design is that he places leaders in the church to help people do ministry. And sometimes we get this weird view, like, you know, we look at a pastor and we call him a minister, right? He's a minister. He serves over at this church. That person is an elder. They minister at this church or whatever. But the New Testament picture here is that the entire fellowship, every member, is a minister before the Lord. And they are to do works of ministry so that the body, the church, may be built up and grow in the knowledge of God. That they attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you'll notice there at the end of that section that we read, it says that the body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so one of the roles of a pastor or an elder or a leader in the church is to help everyone see where they fit and serve so that the whole church, every person, can be built up and mature in Christ. So let's sum up then. When we talk about elders and what their role is, what do they do? Well, elders, they provide spiritual care and oversight. This includes preaching and teaching. This includes prayer for the sick, dealing with spiritual needs and helping people seek God and come before him and confess sins and receive forgiveness. James 5 talks about that. And they're to equip others for ministry so that God's people might grow into the fullness of Christ. We're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And the next question we're going to ask is, how should the elders serve? Like, what should it look like as they're serving God's people? Because we can look out in society and see what those people who call themselves public servants, and they're up there just spouting out craziness, and you're like, we got to do better than that. What is that, right? Like, we see those models, but what is the model for leadership in the church? Well, we read this morning 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. I would encourage you to go back and look at those. You could study those in depth. Those are important. So read those. But we want to look specifically at what Peter has to say this morning. He tells them that they are to shepherd or tend or care for God's people, that they're to oversee God's people. But how? Well, he says that elders should serve willingly and not out of duty. Let's look here. It says, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So how's church leadership supposed to operate? Well, they serve willingly, not because they must. And this idea of because you must is like by force or necessity or compulsion. Like, we've all at times worked jobs and you're just there to do whatever you're told to do, whether exactly you want to do it or not, right? You've been in a situation like that where your boss is like, hey, I need this done. And you're like, I don't know that's the best. I don't know that I really feel like doing that, but you go and do it, right? And that's kind of like serving under compulsion. And that's not the picture here. It's not something that you do out of duty. Not as like just a job, but it's something that you do because you want to. And notice he says, because that's the way God wants it. It's at God's direction. It's at his request, right? God is calling you to serve in a particular way, and you're willing to do it rather than, it just needs done, so I guess I'll just be a body in that spot. He tells them that they should be serving eagerly and not seeking dishonest gain. And this word for dishonest gain has to do with being greedy, like doing it for the money. It's like, hey, you know, I'm not really into this pastor thing. I'm not really into this elder thing, but it's a way to make some money. I don't know whoever said that. Maybe you guys see those guys on TV and that's the idea, but no, it shouldn't be about seeking gain. It's really interesting when you read the teachings of the early church. There's this writing that was basically like basic instructions. They would walk new believers through it. And they warned them about teachers and preachers coming through town who were seeking dishonest gain. And they're like, if a prophet comes to you and he's like, hey, you guys, God said that you guys need to have a meal for me. They're like, don't listen to that guy. Like he's just out for himself, right? Like, and they were being warned against people who were traveling around pretending to serve God and to proclaim the word of God, but really just trying to enrich themselves. Now, with that being said, we might ask, what is the legitimate situation? Like, should elders, pastors receive compensation? Sometimes you'll see people question that, especially when you look at some of those TV guys and like, do they really need that private jet? Like, what are we doing here? Like, should elders receive compensation? And the answer that Paul gives in a couple places is yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about how when he came to the Corinthians, he could have asked to receive some kind of material support in what he was doing. He was getting support from another church, and he didn't want to take support from the Corinthians, so he didn't, but he lays out the explanation of why it would be a good thing. And at the end of that, he says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So he affirms it as a principle. He says, I didn't take advantage of that right. I didn't ask you to do that for me, Corinthians, but I want you to know that that is a legitimate principle that we could be operating. We saw in 1 Timothy, Paul gave instructions to Timothy about the overseers and their qualifications and what they should do. And then he goes on to say later in that letter that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grains, and the worker deserves his wages. I just realized there's a typo there. It's supposed to be work in teaching and preaching. And the worker deserves his wages is a quote from Jesus. So he quotes the Old Testament, do not muzzle the ox. And he quotes Jesus, the worker deserves his wages. He goes on in the next few verses to talk about the standard that the elders are to be held to. And he says, if any of them are caught in a sin, you are supposed to take them up in front of everybody and rebuke them. Like, this is serious stuff. It's an important role. And these people are to receive honor, but also if they are not fulfilling their role, if they are sinning before the Lord, then they are to be rebuked publicly as well. And so here he's talking about, yes, it is legitimate for these leaders to receive compensation. It's just a practical consideration, right? Because in some ways, like we model where we want a leader or a group of leaders to be free to pray and to serve the Lord. We want them to be able to devote their time and their energy and efforts to helping people within the church, providing spiritual care and oversight. In order to do that and to free them up to do that, you have to provide material resources for them so that they're not having to provide for themselves in some other way. So with this in mind, then, it means as a church, we ought to be giving toward the ministry of the church. If we want a certain role, then there has to be practical consideration for that. But Peter tells them, hey, this is not about enriching yourself. It's not about seeking dishonest gain, but I want you to serve eagerly. And this word for serving eagerly is about zeal and enthusiasm. It's related to the idea of serving willingly. But like, basically, the elders are to serve in such a way that it's like their true desire. They really want to see people grow. They really care about the well-being of the people that God has entrusted to their care. It's not just, I'm here doing a job, but it's, I care about you. And finally, he says the elders should serve as examples, not lording it over those, but being examples to the flock. This word for lording it over is that same word Jesus used when he described the leaders of the world. He says the leaders of the world, they lord it over people. They claim to be doing good, but that's not the way it is to be with you. You're supposed to serve those entrusted to you, right? And this word for those entrusted to you is like your lot or your portion, the share that God has given you. And if you're in a role of leadership, God has given you responsibility over people to care for them and to seek their good. And it's not your job to just be bossy about it or domineer them, but to be a model or to lay your life out as a pattern for people to follow. This idea of showing others how to follow Jesus. And then he tells them that the elders should serve under the authority of Jesus with the expectation of sharing in his glory. He kind of ends where he began, right? And he says, When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is a reminder that it's all under the authority of Jesus, that he's in charge, he's the chief shepherd, and that we answer to him ultimately. Whatever role of influence we have, whatever authority that God has given us, whether it's in an area of church leadership or some other place where you volunteer, like Jesus is the chief shepherd and we're serving him, we're answering to him and not to the people around us, that ultimately he is the object of our affection and service. And then there's this expectation of reward that you'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. And the picture here is compared to what was common in that culture when, you know, as they participated in athletic competition, or there was a victory in battle and someone was being honored and celebrated, people were given crowns, and they were basically like laurel or just leaves that were together, and it was like this plant that was made into a crown and set upon someone's head. And of course, as with any flower, it withers and dies, right? And he says, but if you serve the Lord faithfully in your role, you'll receive glory. And he just reminds them that, yes, Jesus suffered and he was glorified. And so if you serve faithfully, you will participate in that glory. So let's sum this up today. We're talking about church leadership. And as Peter gives instructions to God's people, he wants them to know what they ought to be looking for in leaders. Because we see what's going on in the world, we turn the TV on and we see just the, like, trying to think of a better word than stupid, but I don't know, that's just what comes to mind. Like, we see that nonsense, and we go, like, well, what is God's standard? Like, what is it that God wants for his people? And here we have laid out for us God's standard for leadership in the church. That the elders, a group of people that provide spiritual care and insight for those that Jesus died for, that we were purchased by his blood, and God puts leaders in the church to serve them. Their role is to equip the church to serve one another and to grow in Christ. It's not like there's a group of leaders and they serve everybody else and everybody else just comes and receives. That's not the picture of church. The picture of church is that we are a body and each person has a part to play. Each person, when they exercise their gifts and their talents and their abilities, is contributing to the whole so that we're all built up. Like, Tracy, I'm so thankful for you today because a few weeks ago we were here and the bathroom door in that women's bathroom fell on my children just out of the blue. It was crazy. And I was like, Tracy, do you think you might be able to fix something about it? And he's like, yeah, I'll take a look at it. Never said anything to me about it. Never heard that he was coming. Just, I walk in this week and I walk in that bathroom, the door's there. And I'm like, Tracy did it. It's awesome. Like all the different ways that people serve, it's such a blessing that we're all encouraged by it. And as we look at the role of leadership specifically, they're called to serve willingly as examples to God's people. As I think about my own leadership and what it is that God is calling me to do, I would just humbly say before you, you see these instructions and this calling. And God never says to just do whatever the leader says. Next time, I'll be gone next week, but we'll be talking about younger men. Humble yourselves, submit to those in leadership. But God never says just to blanketly do whatever the leader says. But I, before you and those who serve you as leaders with me, are trying to follow God's word and live up to this calling. And I would humbly say, if you see an area where I'm falling short, if you see an area where I'm missing it, if I'm not quite doing what I'm supposed to do or not quite being what I'm supposed to be, as an example, I would invite you to come and talk to me about that and to help me because I need your love and support and instruction and sometimes correction too so that we could live up to what God wants us to be as his body. I know that Agnes would say the same as an elder. I know that Jesse would say the same as an elder. If you're in any role of leadership, this should be our heart. We're not here just because we have to be here, but we're here because God loves you and we long for you to grow in him. This is the model for the church, and this is what we're going to do together as we seek him as his flock. So would you pray with me today? Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to read your word and study. God, I pray that you would direct us as your people. We thank you that you love us, and you don't leave us without instruction and direction, but you are the good shepherd. And with you as the chief shepherd, you will lead us so that we might bring you glory and honor, so that you, as king over all, will be exalted. And I pray that as we all come and participate in this fellowship, week after week, day after day, Lord, that your love would be evident among us, that we would put on display your kindness and grace and truth and mercy and justice, righteousness. God, I pray that we would be a people who would represent you well on this earth, not simply as individuals, Lord, but as your body. We pray that we would grow and mature into the fullness of Christ as we serve one another in your name. We ask this. We pray for the power of your Spirit to do what you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.